Jonah chapter 3, we'll read it in just a minute. I was pastoring in Louisiana, and I had went to a pastor's prayer meeting in Hammond, which is about 25 minutes south of where my church was. And so I went to the pastor's prayer meeting, and everything went well, and I prayed, and I got done with the prayer meeting. I got back in my car, and I started to drive home, and man, I was thinking about everything I had to do. I had so much to do that day. I had so many irons on the fire. I had so much to accomplish. And man, I'm thinking about, I got to do this, and I got to take this, and I got to send this email. I got to make this phone call. And I had the music blaring. It was turning all the way up, and I'm going through my mind thinking of everything I have to do. And so I'm driving along, and here's the thing about driving in Louisiana. Everything looks the same, especially on the interstate. When you're on the interstate, it all looks the same in Louisiana. So I looked up and I saw a sign that said Denham Springs. So I had actually went 40 minutes in the wrong direction. I wasn't going north on 55. I was going west on I-12. I'd almost driven to Baton Rouge because I'm just going along, just lolly-dolling about my day, going the wrong direction. And so once I realized I had driven 40 minutes out of my way, and so I'm almost an hour from my church now, there was only one thing that I could do. I had to make a U-turn. I had to get off the Denham Springs exit, and I had to go over the bridge, and I had to get on the eastbound side of I-12, and I had to start coming back home. That was my only option. I had to turn around and go the right direction. At the end of Jonah chapter 2, Jonah has went a long way in the wrong direction. He has left Israel, and ever since he left Israel, he's been going down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the hold of the ship. Now he goes down into the ocean, down into the belly of the fish. And we find him, he's in the belly of the fish at the bottom of the ocean. The book says at the root of the mountains. And the only way he can get unstuck and the only way that he can fix this problem is if he turns around and goes back in the opposite direction. Jonah has got to take a U-turn. Jonah did something that every person should do. Jonah needed to repent. I want to talk to you today, just like I talked to those kids, about a word called repentance. This passage of Scripture today, we're going to see that from Jonah to the people of Nineveh and even to God, all of them repented. And I want to talk about the process and effects of repentance today. Now, repentance is a word that some people don't like. Repentance is a word that offends people's sensibilities. Because when you say the word repentance, obviously you're talking about a worked salvation now. When that's not what it is. Repentance is not about perfection. Repentance is about a process, okay? It's not about perfection. Repentance will give us something that we desperately need. Repentance gives us a second chance. Repentance gives us a do-over. How many in here wish you could have a second chance at some things? Listen, that's why we love second chance stories. That's why we love movies that give second chances. We love the movies with the comeback story or the underdog story or the guy that failed and later he succeeded. Because deep, deep down we know that we need second chances not only from other people, but we need second chances from God. As we come to Jonah chapter 3, Jonah has been through a lot. He's been in the ship. He's been in the storm. He's confronted the sailors. They desperately tried to save his life, but they couldn't. They threw Jonah overboard. He's swallowed by the fish. And in the belly of the fish, he prays. And he finally repents in that fish. He says, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. And so the fish spits him out onto the beach. And God calls this prophet. He calls him on the beach, still, the same mission. Go to the people that you hate. Go to the people that you detest. Go to the people that you still hate and preach repentance to them. I want to give you three parts of this story this morning. The first part of this story, we're going to call mercy and repentance. Mercy and repentance. Let's look at Jonah chapter 3 and read the first two verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." You know what the word Nineveh means? And this is amazing when you study it. The word Nineveh literally means fish city. That's what it means. What's weird about this is it's kind of in the middle of a desert. It's kind of landlocked. Okay, it's kind of in a place where there's no water around. I mean, there's no fishing going on in Nineveh. So why would this city, just kind of landlocked city where there's no fishing going on, why would it be called Fish City? Well, the reason for that is because they worshipped an idol god called Dagon. Dagon, you look at pictures of Dagon, Dagon was a merman. He was half man, half fish. So you have this city that worships a fish god, and you have this guy that just got spit out by a fish, and this would have been jaw-dropping to these people. So God is not only sending a prophet, he's sending a man from the sea. It's almost like God is using their own mythology against them. So Jonah walks into Fish City, where they worship a fish god after having been swallowed by a fish for 3 days. Now, can you just imagine what Jonah looked like as he walked into this city? He's got seaweed in his hair. He's got this fish stench, you know, around him. You've been around people that eat fish before, and they say, "Oh, this tastes fishy." It's fish. It's supposed to taste fishy, okay? But they got this fish stench on him. His body is burned from the stomach acid. His skin is bleached white. But Jonah didn't preach their God. No, Jonah preached the God of Israel. He used a language that they understood to turn their idols upside down. Now, Nineveh was a big city. The book of Jonah says that Nineveh was a great city three times, okay? It was so big, and it was located in northern Iraq. They've actually found the city. The city was so big that they had an inner wall and they had an outer wall. The Bible says it would have taken 3 days to walk all the way around Nineveh. That's approximately 60 miles. It would have taken to go all the way around the city. And one of the most amazing statements in this chapter, and probably in the whole book, is in verse 1 where it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Jonah did everything he could to resist the call of God. I mean, he went in the opposite direction. He had the sailors throw him in the water just so he would not have to do what God told him to do. And yes, he's in the fish, and he prayed in the fish, and he asked God to rescue him, and he asked God to save him. But surely, because he did this, he's disqualified from being a prophet. Surely the Lord's not going to speak to him anymore. Chapter 3 could have opened with God condemning this prophet. Chapter 3 could have opened with God, with the wrath of God coming down and fire coming down and consuming Jonah for his rebellion. Now Jonah's going to call Hosea. Now Jonah's going to call Amos because they were contemporaries. They were alive during the time of Jonah. Now surely God's going to call one of them to go to Nineveh because Jonah, he's literally washed up. That's not what happens. God doesn't go looking for a new prophet. Instead, God spoke to Jonah again. He gave him the same mission with the same message and a new opportunity to obey. In fact, the message that God gives Jonah here in chapter 3 is almost identical to the message that he gave Jonah in chapter 1. It is so amazing to me But God gave Jonah a do-over. He gave him a chance to start over and do it again. Jonah's not rejected. He's not fired. He's not put on probation. He's not demoted. Jonah is told to go fulfill the mission that he was given in the first place. Why does God do this? I'll tell you why. Because our God is merciful. Aren't you glad today you serve a merciful God? Psalm 103, verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Christian, if you are thankful for anything in your Christian life, you need to be thankful for that. You need to be thankful that God does not deal with you according to your sins, that He does not deal with you according to your iniquities, that He does not deal with you with the times that you have messed up and you have failed and you have fallen short and you have fallen off the horse. Be glad that He has not dealt with you according to your sins. Jonah deserves rejection. Jonah deserves to be disqualified. He deserves to never be used again. But God gave him restoration. And to be honest, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's kindness beyond reason. But you see, grace in and of itself doesn't make logical sense. Because the world says, hey, you get what you put in and people get what they deserve. But not according to the grace of God. Scripture is replete with people that God has shown His mercy to. Adam and Eve, they deserved to die when they ate the fruit. Right then and there, they deserved to die. But God clothed them, and He promised them a Redeemer. Cain killed his brother. If anybody deserved to die, it was Cain. You know what God did? God gave him a mark where no one would kill him. All of Israel should have been destroyed when Moses came off the mountain and they were worshiping the golden calf after everything that they've seen and everything that they've been through. They deserved to die right then and there. But Moses interceded to God and God showed them mercy. The prodigal son did not deserve another chance. Prodigal son had wasted his life on riotous living. But the father still killed the fatted calf. Peter didn't deserve another shot. After he had denied God, after he had betrayed Jesus Christ within earshot, Peter didn't deserve another chance. But Jesus came to Peter and said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Paul didn't deserve another shot. Paul's out here killing Christians. He's persecuting the church. If anyone doesn't deserve a second chance, a do-over, another shot, it is the Apostle Paul. But God took the Apostle Paul and turned him from a murderer into a missionary. Christian, maybe you've run from God. Maybe you failed in your life. You failed in ministry. You failed in your calling. You failed in obedience. You failed in your family. You failed in your marriage. You failed your spouse. You failed your kids. You failed everybody. But it's not hopeless. God isn't done with you because we serve a God of second chances. God's not done with you. The word of the Lord can come to you again. God still has a purpose for you. God is not going to throw you away. He showed His messenger mercy because he repented. Let's look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Jonah goes into this city that takes 3 days to walk all the way around, but it takes 1 day to walk all the way through it. So he begins to walk through this city and he begins to preach. And he tells them that in 40 days, the city shall be overthrown. Now that word overthrown, that's the same word that's used to describe what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. So that was to be their fate if they didn't change. It's a very simple message. In fact, it's only 5 Hebrew words. But I'll tell you this about Jonah's message. It cut right to the point. It didn't tickle anybody's ears. Jonah didn't read a scripture and then ask what they thought about it. Jonah didn't read a scripture and say, you know what, tell me what this means to you. Jonah didn't walk through the city and feed them self-help slogans. Jonah's message wasn't live your best life now. It wasn't find your inner peace, manifest your destiny, chase your dreams. He didn't say live your own truth. He didn't give out positive vibes. He didn't do any of that. He said, repent or you shall be overthrown. That was his message. You have to remember, you have to understand that these were wicked, wicked people who had committed atrocities. In Jonah chapter 1, the Bible said, remember the Lord said that their wickedness had come up before him. Jonah chapter 3, verse 8, it says that he was condemning them for their violent acts. Nineveh deserved judgment. These were cruel, idolatrous, pagan, violent people. But God didn't immediately destroy them. He gave them a warning. And as we've said in weeks past, a warning is mercy. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Listen, if God wanted them gone, they would have been gone. He could have wiped them out from a with a word, but he wanted something else from Nineveh. What he wanted from them was repentance. 2 Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God didn't owe them a warning. In fact, the fact that he gave them a warning shows us that his mercy was greater than their sin. When I was a kid, I hated the tornado sirens. Okay, they petrified me. They still today give me a little chill when I hear a tornado siren. Now, I don't know if they do this in Carthage, but they did this in Macomb, and I thought it was dumb. They would turn the tornado siren on for thunderstorm warning. I'm like, who gives a rip about a thunderstorm, okay? Just turn that joker on when a tornado's coming. Let me know to dive somewhere, okay? That's what they did. That's the thing about a siren. A siren is a warning. And a warning isn't punishment. A warning is mercy. We live in a world today that is offended by warnings. We're offended by warnings. Let me tell you something. I'd rather offend someone into heaven than coddle them into hell. They say, oh, you can't judge me. You're judging me. Only God's my judge. Judge ye not. You're not supposed to judge me. We want to be comfortable. We want affirmation. We want a God that makes us feel good about ourselves. We want a God that approves of whatever we want to do. A God that never warns you is not a loving God. That's a neglectful, hateful God. If you're driving towards a cliff and somebody yells in your ear, stop! You're not going to be like, man, that was so loud. Why'd you have to do that? Not going to be complaining about that. You're going to thank them for saving your life. And that's why we need to be bolder when it comes to warning people about sin, when it comes to spreading the gospel. Listen, telling somebody that Jesus is the only way to heaven, it may be offensive, it may be exclusive, but it's the most loving thing you can tell somebody. Second part of this story, we're going to call the message of repentance. The message of repentance. Let's look at verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now, the word repentance is not in this passage, but repentance really isn't a word. Repentance is something that you do. And that's what these people did. They did repentance, okay? You see, someone can have repentance without ever actually saying the word. But on the other hand, somebody can use repentance, 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 say it all the time, and never actually repent. You see, they believed in God. They had faith. But you cannot have true, genuine faith without repentance. Faith and repentance are two sides to the same coin. When you put your faith in Christ, you turn from your sin. And when you turn from your sin, you believe in Him. And I wasn't the one who joined these two together. It was actually Jesus. Jesus was the one who joined these two ideas together. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repentance is doing something. And the people of Nineveh, what did they do? They fasted. They put on sackcloth as if they were mourning for the dead. This was a result of their genuine faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. "How you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven." So turning from sin to God shows repentance as an expression of your faith. So in other words, if you have faith and nothing changes in your life, then you didn't have true faith. You had a dead, fake, phony faith. If you say you have faith and that doesn't reflect in your life, it's a dead faith. That's what James was talking about. And it wasn't just the people who repented. The revival reached all the way to the palace. Let's go back to verse 6. "When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, 'And Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let the men call on God earnestly, that each man may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish.'" The king is up in the palace. The king gets off the throne. He throws off his crown. He derobes. He jumps down from the throne. He doesn't give a speech, a royal decree, a law. He just says, "Everybody needs to get down and everybody needs to repent right now. We need to cry earnestly to God." Let me tell you what repentance isn't. Repentance isn't lip service, okay? Repentance is being serious about your sin with a passion and seeking God's forgiveness and mercy. Jeremiah 18:8, if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. These Ninevites, they had a chance. Okay, the people are repenting. The king is repenting. And you know what they're doing? They're even making the animals repent. They're dressing the animals up like the animals are going to a funeral. In the 1900s, they had the Welsh Revival. During the Welsh Revival, thousands of people got saved. Taverns closed. Crime stopped. The police, they had no work to do. And even the mules in the mines had to be retrained. You know why? Because the miners stopped cussing. They were cussing so much that when they stopped cussing, the mules couldn't understand them anymore. And so they had to be brought out of the mines and they had to be retrained. And one preacher said, "When God moves, even the animals notice." Here's a question for us today. What does repentance look like? Well, for the Ninevites, repentance was a very public thing. It wasn't just a feeling. It wasn't a quick, quiet prayer. It moved them. It changed them dramatically. It changed how they dressed. It changed how they worshiped. So many people today, they say they believe in God. They say they've repented. But then nothing ever changes in their life. I want you to notice something about the king of this city. He couldn't repent until he stepped off the throne. I want to ask you today, what throne do you need to step off of? Do you need to step off the throne of pride? Is that what you need to repent from? Do you need to step off the throne of lust? Is that what you need to repent from? It also says that they had violence in their hands. What do you have in your hand that you are not willing to let go of? When was the last time you made a faith decision that affected your actions? When was the last time you were so grieved by your sin that you fasted, that you mourned, that you cried aloud to God? When was the last time you were that grieved by your own sin? Revival only comes through repentance. Repentance is the only way. We're not going to get revival any way other than repentance. And this city, they experienced revival because they experienced true repentance. Do you want to know why today our churches are filling up with lost people? Because we don't teach them they have to turn from anything anymore. We tell them, just come on. Nothing has to change. You don't have to change anything about your life. Just come on. We'll welcome you. Come on in. You don't have to repent from anything. You can live your life just like you want to. Just be in Sunday so we can count you as a number and put your money in the plate. After that, we don't care what you do. That's what's wrong with our churches today, because we don't preach repentance anymore. That's why our churches are filling up with lost people, because we don't tell them they have to change. We don't tell them they have to do anything different. We don't tell them they have to turn from anything. Number three, the miracle of repentance, verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Their repentance made God repent. That's the miracle. Even though their past was enough for God to pour out his wrath upon them, God honored Nineveh's repentance. I want you to think about this. The state would never forgive a cold-blooded murderer if he vowed to never do it again. Oh, I promise I won't do it again. But God mercifully relented from this judgment against the people of Nineveh. Now, did God make Jonah a false prophet because he said that the city was going to be overthrown in 40 days and it wasn't? Not at all. First off, he acted in accordance with his will. We just read Jeremiah 18:8. The nature of the Bible says that if a nation is going to be destroyed and they turn from their evil, then God will relent from the disaster that he proclaimed upon them. But in another way, God did overthrow the wicked city because they changed. Now it's a different city. The evil city was overthrown because they all repented. And in another way, God did keep his word. He just delayed it 150 years. Because 150 years after this, the city was eventually destroyed. But over and over and over again in Scripture, we see God give mercy and grace to a nation or a people. Even Jonah knew this about God. In Jonah 4:2, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. Jonah didn't doubt God's grace. He just didn't want the Ninevites to get his grace. He didn't want them to receive it. In 1830, there was a man named George Wilson. George Wilson was caught stealing mail, and he was sentenced to hang. Andrew Jackson heard about this, the president at the time. And so what he did is he issued a pardon for George Wilson. The pardon came down, and George Wilson refused it. And at first they said, you can't refuse a pardon. So George Wilson got a lawyer and sued him. And this case went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court made a decision and set a law that is still law today because of George Wilson. And the statement that the Supreme Court said was this: a pardon is a deed delivered and accepted. If it is refused, there is no pardon. Because of that today, if the president issues a pardon, somebody can refuse it because of George Wilson. George Wilson was hanged. He died. He was hung. God has written a pardon for every sinner through the cross. He is willing to forgive. He's eager to relent. But like the people of Nineveh, you must respond and you must repent. God's grace is always offered, but it must be received. If God is willing to forgive Nineveh, a violent, cruel, evil, pagan city, then no one is beyond God's grace. You listen to me, you have not gone too far. Your past is not too messy. It's not too broken. It's not too shameful. This city's repentance caused God to repent. Why? Because God responds to repentance. He gives grace and mercy to the repentant. If you're in here today and you've never done that, you have never made a conscious decision to turn from your sin, to turn from living life your own way, and put your faith wholly, fully into Jesus, today is the day to do that. Repent and believe the gospel. But you know what? I want to say a word to Christians too. Christians, repentance is for you as well. See, repentance isn't just a result of the doorway of faith. It's a hallway you walk down your whole Christian life. You see, you never outgrow repentance. You never graduate from repentance. In fact, the more you grow in Christ, the more aware you are of your sin. We used this illustration this past Wednesday night, but I think it applies here. When Paul started writing the epistles early in his ministry, he would call himself the least of the apostles. Well, as it went on in some of his later epistles, Paul would call himself the least of sinners. And then in the very last epistles that he wrote, like in Timothy, one of the last ones he wrote, he said he was the chief of sinners. So the more you go in your Christian life, the more aware you become of your sin. But the thing is, God's grace doesn't run out. We have new mercies every day. Every day you wake up, you're going to mess up, yes. You're going to make mistakes, yes. But God wants you to turn back to Him. Repentance is not about trying to make you feel guilty. It's about returning again and again and again to the one that loves you most. Repentance is about keeping your heart soft, your conscience clean, and your fellowship with God close. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, you have something in your life right now that you need to repent of. And it's more than coming down to an altar and giving lip service. If you go back in your life and nothing changes in your life, then that was worth nothing. Repentance requires action. It is a result of faith. Genuine faith produces repentance. You've got something on your life, in your life, right? There's a throne you're sitting on. There's something you're holding in your hands you're refusing to let go of. I'm asking you today to let go of it. I'm asking you today to get off the throne of sin, to throw off the robe, take off the crown, cry out and mourn to God. And then when you leave out of these doors, do what you got to do to make it happen. Today is the day of repentance. We all want a second chance. We all want a do-over. How many times have we messed up? I was riding down the road the other day thinking about failures. And I don't know why I do this. I'll be riding down the road, and in my mind, something will pop up in my head where I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. And one failure will bring up another failure, and it'll bring up another failure. I'm just, man, I messed up so many times. When you fail, and you fail over and over again, you're not done. You can repent, and you can turn back to God, and He'll give you a do-over. If He gave Jonah a do-over, and He gave the Ninevites a do-over, He'll give you one too. But you have to repent. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe there's somebody in here that's unsaved. It looks like a lot of home folks in here today. But maybe it's somebody in here that you don't know. Maybe you've come to church all your life. You've come to church for a long time, but you've never made that decision to repent and believe the gospel. Today you can do that. But I bet you I'm talking to a lot of Christians today. You've got something in your life. You've got a throne you're sitting on. You've got something you're holding on to. You refuse to let go. But today is the day of repentance. I'm going to pray, and when I have our invitation, I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent today. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity that we have, Lord. Lord, repentance is not something we do when we get saved and we just forget about it. No, no, no. Just like we told the kids, it's about going in the wrong way, stopping, turning around, and coming back to you. That's what repentance is. And you're not asking for perfection, Lord. Repentance isn't perfection, it's a process. But Lord, repentance isn't lip service either. Repentance isn't praying and confessing sin and going back to our lives like nothing ever happened. True repentance causes a change. Lord, I pray that you would help us to repent today. Be with our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.